In the name of Jesus, amen. In case you weren't here on Tuesday, I spoke for a while about the pastor who baptized and confirmed me and called me out of a class when I was in high school to read his midweek Lenten sermon because of his bad back. So fast forward about 3 years later, I'm now in college and I received word that he had accepted a call back to his home congregation where he grew up in southeastern Ohio. And so it was kind of an unusual sort of a thing, but because I owed so much of my spiritual growth to this guy, I traveled to his installation where at the reception following the service, an elderly woman in the congregation came up to me, and she started telling me all about him and what he was like when he was a teenager and how he and her daughter were smooching behind the Sunday school building at the church picnic. And all of a sudden, I get this picture of this guy, you know, and I don't want to see it, but now I see it. And it reminds me of those words of Jesus that a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. Well, the good news is that by all accounts, his ministry was welcomed, and it was received, and it prospered until his retirement several years later. But Jesus was not quite so fortunate in the first of two episodes that we just heard from the Gospel of Mark, and both of which address one of the most difficult, one of the most painful, life-altering experiences that any person, any pastor, any vicar, any deaconess, any field worker, any professor, any church leader could ever have, and that is the experience of rejection and the subsequent feelings of being unworthy, unloved, and unwanted. Whether it's by a parent or a spouse or a teacher, a boss, maybe even sometimes the church itself. Rejection can result in the unraveling of life. It can prevent you from doing what you were meant to do, from being the person that you were meant to be. And every day, as I speak, somebody out there is being rejected because of their appearance or because of their performance or because of their race or because of any one of a thousand things. And so, you know, none of us are really immune to this at the end of the day. In fact, I remember reading about a 21-year-old young man who barely made it through high school, finally gets a job at a local newspaper, and then shortly after that was fired as his boss looked at him and said, "You have no imagination." His name was Walt Disney. And you know how that one turned out. So as the curtain rises on this passage today, we have Jesus leaving his base of ministry in Capernaum, and he's also going back to his hometown, to Nazareth, about 25 miles to the west, which today has a population of about 75,000 people, but back then it was more like a few hundred, which is to say that very few people likely did not know that he was coming home. And yet, instead of celebrating him home, instead of honoring his ministry, you heard, they start asking these questions that devolve from, where's this wisdom coming from? What is this power? All the way down to, in essence, who does he think he is? Isn't this the tecton, the carpenter, our homie? Isn't this Mary's boy? Do not we know his brothers and sisters? And so instead of honoring his ministry, instead of celebrating his presence, instead of daring to believe that this might be actually the Messiah promised to us, Mark reports to us that they took offense. They rejected him. They turned away from him. The word is scandalized. So much so that Jesus ministers only to a few people. He makes this famous statement about a prophet being without honor in his own hometown, and he goes on to the next place and the next place after that. Here he is. He's full of grace and truth. And there they are saying, who does he think he is? And yet, Jesus continues to go. And then the scene changes. We find that Jesus also continues to send his followers out onto that mission field, to their own callings, their own journey, with his warning that they too are bound to experience the power of rejection. In fact, he prepares them for rejection, first by telling them, travel together, two by two, for your mutual support, for your safety and security, and even more so for the sake of the strength of your witness and your testimony. Second, he tells them, travel light. Don't even take the extra tunic for those cold nights. Trust God for every moment, every step of your journey of life and ministry. And 30 tells them that when you are rejected, shake the dust off your feet and move on, which is interesting because there were pious Jews who actually did that when they returned home after being in a place like Samaria, for example. But he says, do it even in the homeland as a way of saying, I am not taking this with me. I am not going to carry this rejection through the rest of my life. It's not going to slow me up. It's not going to weigh me down because there is something else that defines me and tells me who I really am. And so with his directions, they also go because Jesus was not about to give up on his mission, and they were not ready to give up on Jesus. So overcoming rejection is, you know, obviously not an easy thing. I don't think it was an easy thing for the fully human Jesus. And yet, he keeps going because he is the fully anointed Son of God. He keeps going because the Father's voice has called him the Beloved. And it has given him a mission to go out and save and love a world of sinners like you and me through his once and for all sacrifice at the cross. Rejection was not an easy thing for the followers of Jesus either, but they keep going as well. As a matter of fact, you know, most of them died as martyrs' deaths. But it was worth it to them because Jesus Christ made his mission their mission. And his acceptance was the defining story of their life. Now, don't get me wrong here. Shaking the dust off your feet does not mean that you're not supposed to care about the people you're trying to reach and serve. And it does not give me license to become some kind of an autocrat in my congregation or my family or anywhere else for that matter either. So don't do that. Because if you do, then they will ask the question, who does he think he is? And unlike Jesus, you may have it coming, as I have sometimes had it coming. But it is to say that when you go out there in his name and you speak his truth and it is not always well received, just remember that what defines you is not the world's approval. It is not whether you are accepted or rejected based on your appearance, your performance, your church attendance, or your budget, or whatever it is. You are who you are because of your theological, spiritual, baptismal identity. You are the children of God. Years ago, in the congregation that I was previously serving before St. Andrew in Silver Spring, I met a woman there who had actually grown up in the LCMS, but she hadn't been to church for 40 years. And that's because, I learned, she had been abused by a member of her family. And it just messed her up. It got her rewired to the point where she figured that she was not worthy. She was unclean. She should not come in. You know, I'll tell you what, I was, you know, like shaking when I said to her, Barbara, that is not true. You are a child of God. You are his daughter. You're a sister of Christ. You have a place in the family of God. You belong at the table. This self-imposed exile of yours, I mean, it's going to stop. It is going to stop today. And she's like, okay, you know, all right. I had a member of our congregation, newer, say to me, you know, I'm so thankful to be in your church. I said, well, you got to cut that out. It's God's church. We're all part of the family together. And on the day of my confirmation, this pastor I've been telling you about this week addressed us in the Sunday school room before the service even got underway. And he said to us, eighth graders, he said, look, you're going to forget a lot of what you learned here. Got to tell you this, don't forget, wherever you go, Jesus is with you, and he loves you. And whatever happens, he's never going to leave you. He'll never forsake you. Never. Because you belong to him, and that's who you are. I don't remember the sermon that day. I don't remember the hymns. I remember that. And I am now older than he was when he said it. And so when you feel rejected in life, in ministry, just remember the voice of the one who says, I've called you by name, and you are mine. Accept it. Remember the voice of Luther, who said, when I look at myself, I don't see how I can be saved. When I look at Christ, I don't see how I can be lost. Accept it. And when you go out there and you know who you are in the face of all of those voices who will judge you in all kinds of other ways, when that defines you, all I can tell you is it's the game changer of everything in all your life and in all your ministry, because you're God's boy, and you are God's girl, and that's never, ever going to change. That's who I think you are. In fact, I know it because of who he is. And I pray that whatever place you occupy in this seminary community, whatever your future unknown to you now might look like in the days ahead, that you would know it too and go out there at his direction. Surround yourselves with people who support you, who cheer you on. Go where he calls you. Don't take too much. Trust him for every step along the way. And remember who you are, baptized in Christ, child of God forever, all the way to your home in glory. Thanks for having me. Blessings to you all. Amen.